Before we begin our study together, let's pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'mitzvata V'tzivanu La'asok B'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk today about two topics. One of them is the topic of brotherly love, and the other one is the topic of Jerusalem. But I want to start with brotherly love by looking a little bit at the story of the life of Joseph. And you can turn to Genesis chapter 37 for this week's Torah portion. We'll pick up in verse 2, where it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, this does not necessarily mean that he lied or even that he exaggerated. He just told bad things about them to his own dad. Now, it moves in verse 3 to describe the relationships. Now, Israel, and what is the other name of the man Israel? Yaakov, Jacob. So Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And that tunic of many colors also had long sleeves, as we understand it. That was common for that kind of coat. And it signified something. It was a coat given to a prince within a tribe. So this was a designation by his father that Joseph was going to be a prince and should be regarded as a prince among his brothers. And of course, his brothers saw the coat and they just thought, wow, what a great guy. He is terrific. We must really admire and appreciate him. Not. He made him a tunic of many colors, and when his brothers saw that, their father loved him more than all his brothers. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Doesn't that capture in just a few words the essence of a disturbed relationship? They cannot speak peaceably to him. They can't even talk to him in a normal way. That's one of the ways that you know a relationship is in trouble. You can't speak peaceably to one another. And then it tells us that Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they loved the spiritual gifts that he had. It's so sharply contrasted. They hated him even more. So we can observe something, that Jacob had elevated Joseph above the firstborn and above the elder brothers. And Jacob, as a father, had a sense of Joseph's calling to leadership. But even though Joseph had a sense of his calling, Joseph had no sense about brotherly love. He had a wrong view about the importance of getting along with his own brothers. And maybe it was arrogance, maybe it was immaturity, it was something that was not worked into him, but it wasn't only him, it was his brothers too. His brothers had no regard for him as a brother. And so they mistreated him, they hated him, they all hated him together. What united them as brothers was their common hatred of Joseph. The other sons of Israel did not have any sense about brotherly love either. So we could say this, the entire family lacked brotherly love. Not difficult to understand given the brothers from the previous generation, Jacob and Esau, who were, you know, like a paragon of brotherly love. They were at odds with each other even before they knew each other. Even before they could speak, when they were in the womb, they were conflicted with each other and battling with each other. So it's not a big surprise that the next generation has to struggle through this as well. Though Jacob and Esau made a kind of stalemate or a kind of peace where they weren't together, they weren't fighting each other, and they weren't trying to kill each other or protect themselves from each other, nevertheless, it was only by separation that they were able to endure. But these brothers aren't separated. They're all together. They're working together. They're taking care of a large flock of sheep together, and they do not get along. That's going to be a theme that we should pay close attention to, because in the weeks to come, as we read the story of Joseph and about his life, we'll see something that he has great success. Even though he has terrible injustices and suffering, but God still, though he brings him down, he brings him up. But then he brings him down again. And then he brings him up. But when he comes up and he has great success, and Joseph has prominence, he has fame, he has responsibility, he has power, nevertheless, he lacks one thing. What is it? Brotherly love. And it's not until that fateful moment, which we'll read about in a few weeks, when he and his brothers are face to face, and Joseph has to deal with something. And that is, will he use this as an opportunity to get vengeance and destroy his brothers? Or will he add into his heart the thing that has been missing all this time? Despite his success, despite his prominence, despite his fame, despite his power, will he love his brothers? It's one of the great challenges, maybe the greatest challenge that he faces. And remember, he was accused of sexual assault when he wasn't guilty. The accuser was actually the guilty one, but he got thrown in prison for that. But even so, God raised him back up. But pay attention to this. You can have success and you can have power and still be lacking in the virtue of brotherly love. You can be raised to the very top and still lack brotherly love. And Yeshua made comments about this with his own disciples when they were arguing, as they did many times, which one of them was number one. And Yeshua said, "You're thinking like Gentiles." Can I say it that way? I think that's how he said it. He said, "Your view of authority is the international view of authority, and it's wrong. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be the servant of all." Paul added some words that are useful about spiritual gifts, and he said that if you use your spiritual gifts, whatever they may be, without love, then it distorts not only the function but the outcome as well. So if you give all of your worldly goods to the poor but you don't have love, it's nothing. If you prophesy but you don't have love, it's just like making noise. That's all it is. What was meant to be useful for building up the body becomes useless, not only to the body, but it's useless to you. And so Yeshua found that there were very important ideas that were hard to get into the hearts of his own disciples. So we can understand how serious his teachings are. Two teachings that are important to us in this matter. One of them is love your enemies. Isn't that an easy teaching? Love your enemies. People who oppose you, you know, show love to them. Bless them. Not easy to do. In fact, it's easier to ignore than it is to do. Yeshua said to his own disciples, "Everyone can love his friends. No problem with that. But I call you to bless your enemies and love your enemies." That sounds ridiculous. It sounds naive. It sounds ill-informed. The only problem is Yeshua is not ridiculous, he's not ill-informed, and he's not naive. He's wise. And so he's saying something, that the secret things of God are accomplished in paradoxical ways. He doesn't say, people everywhere will like you always. He's saying by this, you will have people who don't like you. Now, if you're sitting next to someone who does like you, thank the Lord for them. And you can thank him right now and say, I'm glad you're one of the people that likes me and is on my side. But if you're one of those people who's been wounded in life and you're living as a victim, I want to tell you that everybody gets hurt. And everybody hurts someone else and others. And the way that we can deal with this is by embracing our own suffering with humility. We embrace the suffering that we go through so that we can learn something from God through what we're suffering, so that we can become something that God wants us to become. And if we don't do that, if we only become the victims of other people's opposition, you know what? We'll shrink, we'll decrease as people, our personalities will distort, and we'll become hypersensitive instead of being useful. So Joseph had to learn to embrace his suffering, and he had to learn to get beyond that. And ultimately, he was able to, as we see, but it is a difficult matter. So Yeshua said, love your enemies. And then he also gave a new commandment. And I want to use this as an opportunity to say something about commandments. There is a lot of confusion in the Messianic world about commandments. I want to make some simple statements. Number one, there are commandments. Number two, if you think there are 613 and that's your standard, you haven't read the New Testament, because there's more commandments. So don't start with 613, start with two. Start with the two greatest ones, to love God and to love your neighbor. Those are the two greatest. Yeshua said, if I understand him correctly, you'll never understand the rest of Torah if you don't get those in the highest priority. You don't get them right. He said, all Torah hangs upon them. So if you put tzitzit up in your number one position, number two position, or a kippah or talit of any kind, or what I call costume jewelry, if you put that up into a high position, you are demoting the number one and number two commandments. And that's a dangerous thing to do. It will lead to misunderstanding everything. As well, if you put traditions, not commandments, in place, if you put traditions in the wrong place, you'll start trusting in your knowledge of traditions and your familiarity with them, and that will demote the key commandments. As well, if you focus on 613, you're going to forget Yeshua's commandments. I would encourage you, start with Yeshua's commandments, especially the ones he added as part of the new covenant. And this is what I want to focus on for a moment, is a commandment Yeshua said was a new commandment. So let's say that new commandment. He said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another the way I have loved you. That's a new commandment. What makes it new? He's demonstrated love in a certain way, and it's going to be enlarged in time when he lays down his life for them. When he rises from the dead, when he shows mercy to them, even those who temporarily denied knowing him, like Peter. Yeshua says, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Now, most people are willing to love the way they have been loved. If they may say, well, I love people the way my family has loved me. If you had a good mother and father, you may feel loving towards other people and expressive of that love. And if you had bad parents, you may feel like there's nothing you can do. You are wounded and hurt, and you're just not an expressive, affectionate person. But Yeshua doesn't really care about personality types or past experience in this regard. He says, love one another the way I have loved you. And that sets a new standard, a much higher standard. If you love people the way that it's common, you're not aspiring to this particular commandment. So we're called to look very carefully at Yeshua and at the love that he shows us, to pay close attention to how he loves us, how he forgives us, how he shows care and compassion to us, how he maintains truth with us while he shows mercy to us. Some of us want to separate truth and mercy, or justice and mercy, and we want to just be just, or we want to just be merciful. But these two go together. Some say they're like the right hand and the left hand, and they're not meant to be separated. They're meant to adhere together and to always be in unity together. So you can have a strong sense of justice and a strong sense of mercy. Yeshua demonstrated that for us. But he said, if you love one another the way I have loved you, then all will know that you are my disciples. This is actually a key to bringing the good news to Jewish people. It's to show love. To show love among ourselves and not disregard and not hatred among ourselves. When people see love that's sincere and authentic, it has an impact on them. And at the same time, you can understand this. When they see hypocrisy, it has impact. When they see holier-than-thou attitudes, it has impact on people. So true love of the kind that Yeshua spoke about really has an impact. And I can tell you this. Loving our enemies and loving one another the way Yeshua loved us and does love us, it's not easy. If you think it's easy, you probably haven't been in this very long. You will suffer if you try to do this. And part of the suffering is meaningful and important to embrace. You will suffer because parts of us have to go down in order to be brought up. We have to be humbled to the place where we recognize we're missing something, so that God can add that to us and we embrace it, then he can raise us up. When Joseph was raised up as the prime minister of Egypt, it seemed like a big deal. It is a big deal, but it wasn't everything in God's eyes. And the only thing that was higher than that was God's plan and purpose. And God's plan and purpose was to save people. It was to rescue people from famine. It was to rescue people from the lack of brotherly love. It was to rescue a family that was becoming a nation that was necessary. This nation had a call that would be connected to blessing and redeeming the whole world, the nation of Israel. And because they lacked brotherly love, the future of the nation was in jeopardy. Even though Joseph had been raised up to this high position, the future was in jeopardy. And ultimately, Joseph had to deal with something in his own heart. He had to be able to look at his brothers and say, I am your brother. He had to acknowledge that they who had sold him into slavery were still his brothers, that he was a brother to them. And he had to identify himself, which he did. I am Joseph, your brother. And when the brothers heard that, I can't imagine how they felt. They could have been paralyzed. They could have been terrified. I think they weren't able to speak. You know, sometimes when we feel like prey, P-R-E-Y, when we feel like there's a predator who's about to pounce on us, we do what animals do. We freeze so that we're less noticeable. And I think that's what happened. They couldn't speak. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. What a terrible moment for them. But then he said, what you meant for evil, God turned upside down into good. And you had a plan, but God had a better plan. Joseph embraced the suffering that he had gone through And he allowed God's plan to inform him. But what it cost Joseph was this. He had to show love to his brothers. And he embraced that love. It is so important. And any time that we think this is easy, we should remember the story of Joseph and how important it is to us. Now I want to switch to a second topic. And at the end, I'll try to connect these two. The second topic is Jerusalem. How many of you have been paying attention to the news this week about Jerusalem? How many of you knew there was news this week? There was news this week about Jerusalem. And it's interesting news because of the reactions that people have about it. And I don't want to talk so much about partisan politics because, honestly, I don't trust politicians because they're politicians. But nevertheless, we can all say politics is tricky and it's unpredictable. And even when people do things that is intended for good, it doesn't always work out for good. So, having said that, I want to give you some ideas and some background as well as some information so that you can be on solid ground talking about Israel and talking about Jerusalem. And I want to say something that I did not say last night, but it's a simple thought, and that is if you're talking to people who believe the Bible and understand things the way you do, it's really easy because you don't have to say anything. You already understand. You can just nod your head, yeah, I love Israel, I love Jerusalem, God loves Israel, God loves Jerusalem, end of conversation. However, when you're talking to people who understand the Bible differently than you do, or don't understand the Bible at all, or don't believe God at all, you can find yourself not able to have good communication with them. And when we're talking about Israel and we're talking about Jerusalem, we're talking about longstanding conflict in the Middle East, I've developed three positions. And I think that we can be on very solid ground if we hold these three positions about Israel. And you can check yourself to see if you hold these positions. The first one is this. Israel is the Jewish homeland and has an unconditional right to exist. The second position is, just like other countries, Israel has a right to safe and secure borders and the right to defend her citizens. And the third position is this. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Pretty straightforward. And if you can affirm these three points, then you have a foundation to communicate with other people, because you can check with them, do they agree and affirm these same points? You can have meaningful discussion with people about how to proceed in the Middle East to move forward for political peace, and you'll find it's challenging. And it's made all the more challenging because of the role of terrorist groups in Muslim and Arab countries, a threat to the stability of many Arab governments. So you can see that if the Palestinians have their own state, they would have difficulty dealing with terrorism, protecting themselves. How do we know that? It's because they're no different from the other states around them. Egypt has had this problem in trying to embrace democracy and get rid of a tyranny of sorts. Then they had to deal with the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a terrorist organization. In Syria, there's a continuing problem. In Iraq, even though ISIS is declared to be defeated, it doesn't mean that the forces at work have been completely removed. They haven't been. Iran continues to have a problem. Yemen has a problem, and other countries as well. And so we can understand that the Palestinians, if they have a state, have to deal with this. Why? Because they already have to deal with it and haven't succeeded. The Gaza territory is ruled by Hamas, democratically elected, but it is a terrorist organization. So better to get this out in the open and have conversation about it. How will the Palestinians purge themselves of terrorism? And I can tell you it's going to be hard for them, because you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to acknowledge the legitimacy of the state of Israel, the right of the state of Israel to safe, secure borders. They're going to have to acknowledge the right of Israel to defend her citizens from attack. So that means they can't legitimize rockets coming from Gaza into southern Israel. They can't explain it away. They have to say, that is unacceptable, and we will punish and remove anybody who does something like that. That's going to be difficult. And if they do deal with that, it will change dynamics. But if they don't deal with that, everything will remain the same. The conflict will remain the same. Now, if people can't affirm the 3 points that I mentioned, it's very difficult to have conversation with them and to move forward in any political process. So I want to repeat these ideas, but in a different way, by saying my own position. And I've used these words with many different people, people who agree with me and people who disagree with me, people who have other priorities and other understandings, conservatives and liberals, Republicans and Democrats, believers and non-believers, Jews and Gentiles. And so these are the three statements that I make. I'd encourage you to listen to this podcast later and to take notes on these and to learn these 3 points, because they'll be useful to you. So the first statement that I make is, I unconditionally support Israel's right to exist as a state and as the Jewish homeland. I'll repeat it. I unconditionally support Israel's right to exist as a state and as the Jewish homeland. Unconditionally. Israel does not have to become the kingdom of God and be a perfect nation in order to have a right to exist. Israel needs to be a normal nation and has a right to exist. Second, I unconditionally support Israel's right to safe, secure borders and the right to defend herself and her citizens. Every state has this right to secure borders and to protect their citizens. The third statement, I unconditionally support Israel's right to locate her capital and the seat of her government in Jerusalem. Because every sovereign state has the right to decide to locate their capital wherever they want to. So if we're talking Bible, we can use a lot of Bible verses to communicate with each other. But what do you do when you're trying to talk to people who don't agree about the Bible or don't even agree about God? You have to have another framework, or else you can't talk to them. And you can't build understanding in people who don't already agree with you. So I have found that when people raise all sorts of issues, I can go back to these three and say, well, let me check something with you. Do you agree with these three things? And if they don't, if they try to shift the conversation to minutia, then I shift it back. And I said, before we talk about any of the minutiae, let's get to the big details. Now, what's really popular right now, if you like Trump, Trump just did a great thing. If you hate Trump, you don't want to say he did a great thing, so you have to say, because it's Trump, it must be bad. So you can decide in advance whether you like him or not. And I want to encourage you, after you make that decision, ignore it. Ignore it, because despite the common reporting about this matter, this is not the first time the United States has recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And so when reports are going forth that say, the United States just recognized Jerusalem as the capital, I want you to understand that's not correct. It happened much earlier. In fact, there's a law that I'm going to read to you from that goes back to 1995 that was passed by the United States Congress, the House of Representatives, and the Senate, that affirms that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And Bill Clinton was not willing to sign that, but the law went into force anyway. He didn't overrule it because he couldn't, because it was a 95% vote, bipartisan vote in favor of it. So Republicans, say that word, Republicans, and Democrats, say that word, together agreed that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. How about that? That's a fact. So that's part one. It's important to know the facts, and I want you to be aware of the facts. Now, Israel's not having a discussion right now, should we move our capital to Jerusalem? And I'll tell you why. Jerusalem is already the capital. The United States is not having a discussion. Should we move our capital to Washington, D.C.? Why? Already the capital. Okay, and let's say North Korea says unacceptable for the United States to have its capital in Washington, D.C. It's too far away for us to hit accurately. I'm just playing games. What would we do? We would just laugh. We would mock the idiocy of another country that would think that they could dictate to us as a sovereign country where our capital can be. The capital of the United States has moved from place to place. And who gets to decide that? The country, our own country, right? We get to decide. It is a fact that the Knesset, the seat of government, the prime minister's office, all of the government associated with the capital functions of Israel are in Jerusalem. And in fact, the capital of Israel has always been Jerusalem. From the time King David moved in and set up shop on Mount Zion, it was the capital. And whenever Israel did not have sovereignty, it didn't mean that Israel gave up the history or the aspiration for Jerusalem to be a capital again. Tel Aviv is not the capital. So keep that in mind. Jerusalem is the capital. It's been the capital, and it will continue to be the capital. And it's ridiculous, I think. Can I use that word, ridiculous? To suggest that this isn't a fact. It's an absolute historical fact. It's an objective fact. So the reporting that says the United States has recognized that Jerusalem is the capital, that's not really accurate. Even though that's one of the things that's happening, that's not accurate. In fact, the United States has a consulate already in the city of Jerusalem. Not only that, the United States has been leasing on a 99-year lease land in Jerusalem to build an embassy. And they have been leasing, as far as I understand, from either 1992 or 1995. I've seen different dates for that. But the United States, more than 20 years ago, decided to officially recognize that Jerusalem is the capital and that that is a fact, that it's just a fact. So we need to understand that. This is not something new. So when people who don't like Trump are talking to you and saying, how could Trump do this? It stirs things up. It doesn't stir anything up by itself because it's been going on for a long, long time. Now, before we get to the resolutions that connect to this, I want to just quote from an article about Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, who said on Thursday that he's already conducting talks with several countries that may follow President Donald Trump's lead. Now, this was from an article by the Jewish News Service, and they said that may follow President Donald Trump's lead in recognizing Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Some of the Jewish press is saying what Donald Trump has just done is recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. But that happened a long time ago. The United States recognized Jerusalem at least 1995, if not earlier than that. So during the time of the Clinton presidency, during the time of the Bush presidency, during the time of Obama's presidency, and now during the time of Trump's presidency, the United States has consistently recognized Jerusalem as the capital. So even the Jewish press is not getting it quite accurate. But the good news is, despite that inaccuracy, there are other countries that are saying, well, if the U.S. does this act of moving the embassy to Jerusalem, we'll do it too. And so Netanyahu said that there are a number of countries that are planning to do that. And there was a report that the Philippines and several countries in Africa that are largely Christian African countries are among the nations that plan to move their embassies to Jerusalem. And I say, more power to them. You know, let it happen. And on Wednesday, the Czech Republic recognized Jerusalem, the Western Jerusalem, as the capital of Israel. And they conditioned the relocation of their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem upon future results of Israeli-Palestinian negotiations. But having said all of that, I want to read to you from a resolution that was passed in June of this year by the United States Senate. And it had to do with Jerusalem being the capital and the embassy of the United States being moved to Jerusalem. And I want to tell you what the vote was in the United States Senate. It was unanimous. It was 90-0. Not everyone voted, but everyone who was present voted. There were no abstentions recorded. And Democrats, can you say that? Democrats, some of you can't say that. And Republicans all voted together to acknowledge that Jerusalem is the capital. They all voted together. So it was Senate Resolution 176 in the 115th Congress, and I got a copy from the official Senate documents. I'm going to read to you, even though it's going to take a few minutes. And don't forget, parents, at 12:30, get your kids. And you can listen to the rest of this if you need to. But maybe I won't read every detail of this resolution because it takes about 10 minutes to read, but it's really interesting. I'll post it online. So the resolution starts by saying it's commemorating the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem. That's an interesting idea. That goes back to 1967 when Jerusalem, which had been divided, was reunified under Israeli sovereignty. And it makes this statement. There are several whereases. That's the form of a Senate resolution. Whereas there's been a continual Jewish presence in Jerusalem for three millennia. Whereas, I'm just doing excerpts. For 3,000 years, Jerusalem has been Judaism's holiest city and the focal point of Jewish religious devotion. Whereas from 1948 to 1967, Jerusalem was a divided city, and Israeli citizens of all faith, as well as Jews of all nationalities, were denied access to holy sites in eastern Jerusalem, including the old city in which the Western Wall is located. And whereas in 1967, Jerusalem was reunited by Israel during the conflict known as the Six-Day War, it goes on to say, whereas the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995, I want you to take a note of that, Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995, it's Public Law 104-45, it became law on November 8, 1995, and it states that Jerusalem should remain the undivided capital of Israel, in which the rights of every ethnic and religious group are protected. Do you hear this? This is unanimously approved by the U.S. Senate in June. Jerusalem should remain the undivided capital of Israel. And just continuing to skip over to the resolution, resolved that the U.S. Senate recognizes the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem. It affirms its support for Israel's commitment to religious freedom and administration of holy sites. And it reaffirms, this is Article 5 or Resolution 5, reaffirms that it is the longstanding bipartisan policy of the United States government that the permanent status of Jerusalem remains a matter to be decided between the parties through final status negotiations towards a two-state solution. And then, this is item 6, reaffirms the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995 as United States law and calls upon the president and all United States officials to abide by its provisions. So, do you get that? All the U.S. senators directed the president of the United States to follow the law that was enacted in 1995 that included moving the embassy to Jerusalem. Now, one provision in that law is what's called the 6-month waiver. And it's been used over and over again by every president since. And it gave the president the right to delay for 6 months the move of the embassy if he felt there was a national security issue. And so every president, Republican or Democrat, has used that waiver to postpone the move. And recently, Trump used it too. The fact is, it'll take more than 6 months to move the embassy. It'll take more than 6 months to build the embassy. It'll take several years. All that's happening right now is that the facts are becoming more clear. The United States has already taken a position, and now it needs to act on that position. The Senate, both sides, have already directed the president, act on this. They're all big boys and girls in the Senate. You know this. And when they directed President Trump to act on this, they understood what they were saying because he had already said what he was going to do. And what he was going to do is start building the embassy. I think it's great, myself, because it's already a fact. And I think Israel, like any other state, has the right to do these things. The Embassy Act of 1995 declares this in no uncertain terms. It says Israel has the right to choose where its capital will be. Israel has the right to safe borders and so forth because it's a sovereign state. So I want to share these things with you. I want you to be aware of them. I want you to have some understanding so that you can talk effectively with people of different perspectives, backgrounds, and ideologies. And so that you don't make stupid mistakes. If you think this is all about Trump and you're in favor and others are against him, then you're not even talking about Jerusalem. You're not talking about Israel. You're talking about partisan politics and who you like as president and who you don't like. Get beyond that and focus on the issue. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Or else you will make no sense to the people around you who disagree, and you'll only make sense to the people who already agree, which means you will have zero influence on changing anything. I encourage you to download a copy of the Senate Resolution and of the Embassy Act of 1995. Read them. Keep them with you if you have a smartphone. Keep it on your phone. And when people start talking about how something is happening, point them back to what's already happened so that they understand our government has already taken a position and now it's time to act. It's time to act. And I'm all in favor of it because it's already a fact. Jerusalem is already the capital. It's already the capital, and that's the way it is. Now, how does this connect to the first topic? It is so easy to not show brotherly love when people oppose your positions or oppose you. It's so easy to fall down into a low view of people and disregard Yeshua's great commands to us to love those who oppose us and to love others the way he has loved us. It is so easy to do this. And if you try to talk to people who disagree with you about Israel and Jerusalem, it'll surface. It'll surface for you. And you'll have to decide, are you going to try to overwhelm them? Are you going to dismiss them? Or are you going to try to show the kind of love Yeshua talked about that enables you to communicate to them in respectful, though disagreeable, ways? And I can tell you this, if you embrace what Yeshua taught about this and you embrace what Joseph had to finally embrace, you will be able to talk to all kinds of people, even those who start out being hostile. You'll be able to talk to ignorant people. You'll be able to talk to hard-headed people. But and you'll be able to have an influential effect on some of them for good. And if you don't do this, you know what? You'll be a noisy gong. Thinking you're prophetic, but lacking love, dong, dong, dong. That's all that it is. Well, I want to pray for you, but more than anything, I want to pray for the state of Israel right now. And as I pray, if you hear anything that you agree with, say amen. Our Father in heaven, rock and redeemer of the people of Israel, bless the state of Israel with its promise of redemption. Shield it with your love. Spread over it the shelter of your peace. Guide its leaders and advisors with your light and your truth. Help them with your good counsel. Strengthen the hands of those who defend our holy land. Deliver them. Crown their efforts with triumph. Bless the land with peace and its inhabitants with lasting joy. And pour out the gift of repentance that leads to life and the knowledge of Messiah. And let us say together, amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.